What would you do if someone told you you could get free food at a major restaurant chain? Well, three friends discovered in Australia that you could do this. Now, this was in the early days of self-service machines at McDonald's. And they discovered that you could buy a $1 hamburger, but if you tailor-made it to take away the meat, you got a $1.10 rebate. Think about it. A dollar hamburger and you get a $1.10 rebate. So they figured if we ordered 10 of these burgers and took away the meat, that would give me a dollar. And then I could buy an actual hamburger. So this is what they did. They put this order in and they would get 10 buns with ketchup and pickles and mustard and then one regular hamburger, all for free. Now there are at least two ways that you could react to a story like that. One is you could totally respect that these guys figured it out. They found a way in. They exploited a flaw that McDonald's had put into their own system. So they're kind of heroes. Or you could also react and say, yeah, that's theft and really wasteful. Well, we are continuing on our Flipside series today, looking at things that damage church relationships, specifically sin. And as we've discovered so far, sin separates. Sin creates few and shallow relationships in our lives. And last week, we said there are two dangerous attitudes when it comes to sin that a lot of Christians can have. The first one is, who me? As though sin doesn't apply to me. That must be someone else. And the other one is, who cares? Oh yeah, so I sin, but it's not a big deal, so it doesn't really matter. Today we are looking at the want sins. Envy, jealousy, theft, and greed. And we're going to compare them. So if you were to define them, envy is, I want what is yours. That's envy. Jealousy is, I want to keep what is mine. Now, jealousy is often used wrongly in our culture in kind of replacing envy. So someone might say, oh, I love your holiday pictures. I'm so jelly. A jelly is jealous. But what they're really meaning is, I'm envious of your holiday. I'm envious of your experiences. I want that for myself. Then, of course, theft is, I will take what is yours. And greed is, I want more mine. Now, I'm going to use a really silly example of how this works. So let's say we were looking at spouses. Envy would say, I want your spouse. Jealousy says, I want to keep my spouse. Theft says, I will kidnap your spouse. And greed says, I want more spouses. All of them, I want. And these sins create havoc in our relationships, as we're going to see shortly. Now remember, the Bible was written to strengthen relationships. God is relational. He is relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And He designed us for relationships. So everything in the Bible is meant to strengthen our relationship with God and our relationship with those around us, especially in the church. So let's first of all take a look at envy. This is a desire for what someone else has. And do you know what has been studied, what has been found in studies to be the things that humans envy the most? It boils down to three things. First of all is attraction. We are envious of people's physical attraction, also their popularity. We are also envious of people's competence, their intelligence level. And we are envious as well of people's wealth, their status or lifestyle. Now, is it possible for believers to envy non-believers? Well, of course it is. Think about it. Non-believers have fewer what we might look at as restrictions. They don't have to care about the salvation of their loved ones, for example. They can sleep in on Sunday morning. They can have sex with whoever they want. And the list goes on. You could say, oh man, I envy those people. But this is what the Bible says in Proverbs 23. Don't envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord, you will be rewarded for this. Your hope will not be disappointed. This is a great lesson. You can pay now and play later, or play now and pay later. And what we may envy in them, their sin, really only hurts us in the long term anyway. King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4:4, he said, I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind. If what motivates you is envy of the Joneses and keeping up with them, that is a lifetime occupation, let me tell you. And did you know that envy is the reason that Jesus was put on the cross? Yeah, we find this in Matthew 27. It says, Pilate knew very well that the religious leaders had arrested Jesus out of envy. Now, we may think quite often that envy's, you know, no big deal, but it actually led Jesus to the cross. Bit of a damper on their relationship, don't you think? You know, falsely accusing and murdering people out of envy. This is not the way to win friends and influence people. So why does envy hurt our relationships? Well, it creates resentment. We resent people around us for their looks, for their experiences, for their Facebook posts, their superior lives, supposedly. We're unable to celebrate their accomplishments. Even at their birthday party, we might be thinking, man, no one ever throws me a party like this. So envy hurts our relationships. You'll always want what they have. And there's one antidote for envy, and that is worship. Remembering the greatness of God and all He has done for you, that you have no greater want than Him, that He fulfills your every need. Therefore, we don't need to envy what anyone else has because we have everything we need in God Himself. If you want to avoid envy, worship God. Remind yourself of how great He is, that you have Him, that He is your rock, your safety, your salvation, and your home. All right, let's move on to jealousy. Jealousy is often confused with envy, as I said, but jealousy is about keeping, not taking. And this is the reason God is often described as jealous in the Bible. It's not that He's doing anything wrong, because God is the one who legitimately can feel jealous because He literally owns everything. And so it's okay for Him to be jealous. You and I get jealous about things we don't own. They are not ours to keep. And this feeling that we have, this feeling of entitlement leads to sin, that God owes us, that I deserve this, I earned this. And jealousy eats at us. Proverbs 14:30 says, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. And jealousy is powerful. Proverbs 27:4 says, anger is cruel and wrath is like a flood. But jealousy is even more dangerous. Now, when the church began, there was lots of healings going on, and it says in Acts 5, crowds came from villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The high priests and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. See, this is a relationship killer. The religious folks wanted to keep their followers. They wanted to keep their authority. They wanted to keep their prestige. They had this position for a long time, and they wanted to hold on to it, even if it meant breaking the law and arresting people falsely. When you're jealous, you won't trust your friends, because every friend is a threat to what you have. They're a potential taker of what is yours. And that can include your position, your respect, your achievements. How do you become friends with threats? The short answer is you don't. You will keep people at a distance, away from what you think is yours to keep. Jealousy says, I refuse to lose anything. And here's Jesus calling us to take up our cross, where we will lose everything. Jealousy can make you controlling and abusive and manipulative. Jealousy will also make you cheap. You'll want to keep what is yours. This ruins generosity. I mean, you want to hang around with a penny pincher who will nickel and dime you to death? So jealousy makes you threatened and stingy and toxic. So jealousy is a relationship killer. And there's one antidote for jealousy, and that is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving leads to contentment with what you have. Gratitude for what you have. It opens you up to friendship. You no longer see people as threats to be defended against. You can be generous because God is so good to you. You can practice this Thanksgiving and it will take you a long ways relationally. It allows people to get closer to you and allows you to honor them with generosity. Okay, let's move on to theft. Theft says, I will take what is yours, like the McDonald's example from earlier. This is something that we find right in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 says, you must not steal. Four words. Seems pretty clear. And in Old Testament law, there was built in compensation for when there was theft. It says in Exodus 22, if someone steals an ox or sheep and then kills or sells it, the thief must pay back five oxen for each ox stolen and four sheep for each sheep stolen. Now, theft doesn't just mean lifting valuables or oxen or sheep. It can be things like time wasted at work, borrowing without returning, taking excess complimentary items at hotels or restaurants, or using work services or items for personal use. This is all theft. Now, how does theft affect relationships? Well, let me tell you a story. Right here in BC, in one of the Canadian Tires here in BC, you have to pay for parking. And you get a little ticket that says you paid for parking and you can go in and you can have your parking paid for. It's $2.25. Well, janitors were finding these little stubs out in the parking lot, and they were collecting them, and they'd take them to the cashiers, and they would cash them in and get money for something that wasn't really theirs. And you might say, oh, come on, that's such a small amount, $2.25. I mean, surely Canadian Tire can afford that, right? They won't miss it. But everyone involved was fired. And you know why? Because as the HR rep said, it's not about the amount. It's about trust. If you're willing to steal small things, what's next? And the same could be said of all of us. If we're willing to compromise on the little things, what's next? So, could be things, like I said, like borrowing and not repaying, or consistently even making people wait for you and stealing their time. It all erodes trust. Theft breaks trust, and trust is essential to any relationship. And there is an antidote for theft, but I'm going to combine that with the antidote for greed, which is next. So let's go to greed. Now, I got to say, the sin of greed caught me by surprise. Because as I mentioned, I looked at all these sin lists in the New Testament, and I calculated how many times certain sins are mentioned. And I said, first of all, sexual sin was the number one, by far number one. And then was murder, and greed was number three. That I did not expect. Because hardly anyone that I know in Christian circles would admit to being greedy, as though greed is not really a problem. If I was to ask, I'd say, who do you think is greedy? And you might say, oh, well, Elon Musk, that's a greedy guy, or some other multimillionaire or billionaire that we can think of. But greed says, I want more of mine. And it doesn't matter if you have $20 to your name or $20 billion to your name. You can still have that attitude of, I don't have enough to be happy. I have to have more to be happy. I have to have more in order to follow you, God, for one. Even in Christian circles, I'll hear people talk about winning the lottery as though that's the greatest possible thing that can happen to a human. Tycoon J.D. Rockefeller was asked one time, how much money is enough, J.D.? And he responded, just a little bit more. One real estate tycoon said, I don't want all the land in the world, just whatever touches mine. we read in the Bible lots of things about greed. And it says this in Proverbs 15. It says, greed brings grief to the whole family. Think about that. The whole family suffers because of greed. Proverbs 28 says, greed causes fighting. Trusting the Lord leads to prosperity. Jesus said in Luke 12, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. In other words, there's someone who worships idols. Greed has the privilege of getting some very strong warnings in the New Testament especially. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he said, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater. There it is again. Worshipping the things of this world. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty serious to say a greedy person will not inherit the kingdom. And it's repeated again in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, if these are habitual patterns in your life, unrepentant, that this is just how you live your life, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a sign that you are truly not saved, that you do not have a relationship with God. Now, some things on that list that I just mentioned are emphasized even in Christian circles more than others, but the Bible's clear. They're all a sign that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Greed is such a relationship killer that we read this in 1 Corinthians 5. You are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy, or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Reading that, I kind of wondered, you know, if the church really took that seriously, if you and I took that really seriously, how many people would be excluded from fellowship in a church and asked to leave? Because the evidence is right in front of us. Now, if jealousy says God owes me, greed says I owe me. What is mine because I earned it. So how do you recognize greed? Well, let me give you some ways. First of all, if you're a greedy person, you will talk about and worry about money a lot. Second, you will be stingy with your money, including towards your church. Third, when you give, you're not going to be happy about it. It's going to feel more like you're paying your taxes than worship. You will not like to share. You will quibble over small amounts of money. And oh boy, if you're ever involved in a will dispute, oh man. You will speak to others about barely scraping by. You'll be very private about your financials. That's nobody's business. You won't let anyone forget what you've done for them. You will be reluctant to express gratitude for what you have. And you will complain about what you don't have. And you will attempt to control people with your money. The thing is about a greedy person, if you drill down into the heart of a greedy person, you know what you'd find? You'd find a heart filled with fear. Fear that God either can't or won't take care of them. That God either can't or won't love them. And the antidote for theft and greed is the same. Are you ready for it? Here it is. This is the antidote for theft and greed. Generous giving. Generous giving. Regular, unadvisable, unthinkable giving. And in Scripture, Christians are called to give generously towards three different areas: international work or missions, the church, and the poor, you know, those in need. And each genuine act of cheerful giving stabs at the heart of fear. It takes away fear's power, takes away greed. It is an act of trust. It is a declaration of war against this sin called greed. It is saying, I will trust God to take care of me, not the numbers in my bank account. Now, greed affects relationships because if you're a greedy person in a circle of friends, you will present yourself as a freeloader. Your friends will grow tired of the woe is me speech and arguing over a few bucks and your lack of gratitude for what you have or what they gave you. Greedy people tend to use others for their benefit, and eventually people catch on and people don't want to be used. Okay, so let's review. Here's what you've learned so far. Envy says, I want what is yours. And this is countered by worship, the contentedness in the person of God. Jealousy says, I want to keep what is mine. And that's countered by thanksgiving, that we can be generous because God has given us everything we need and more. Theft says, I will take what is yours. And greed says, I want more of mine. And both of those are countered by generosity, which says, I will not find joy in what I keep. I will find joy in what I give away. Now, worship, thanksgiving, and generosity, all the antidotes for these sins are habits. And you will choose to practice them, and so will I, or we will choose to excuse ourselves from them. We will choose or excuse. Choosing them opens you up to contentedness and generosity. Excusing these practices, well, leads you to envy, jealousy, theft, and greed. So your habits form you, they shape you. And that is why you and I need so much more than Sunday morning. This half-hour talk that I give once a week, that people may listen to once or twice a month, is not going to nearly compare to the amount of information that they are being presented on their computer, by their algorithms, whatever it may be. We are being discipled today by our screens. And so, it is imperative that each one of us spend daily time with God, reading His Word, studying it, drinking it in. It is truth to us. And spending time in prayer, allowing God to speak again to us and shape us by the power of His Spirit. We need these to develop the habits of worship and thanksgiving and generosity. These are the habits that shape us. Now, each of these sins are listed to warn that they are relationship killers. They may be destroying the relationship in your lives right now. They are also destroying the relationship against a holy God. The more we excuse and practice these sins, the more our relationships become fewer and shallower. May we regularly worship God to counter envy. May we regularly give thanks to counter jealousy. May we regularly give generous amounts of time and money to counter theft and greed in all its forms. May we invite the power of the Holy Spirit daily to help us confess and repent of these sins so that we can have healthier relationships with Him and with each other. And maybe God is speaking to you right now. Maybe something that's been said just in this short time has spoken to you, and God has said, this is you. I am talking to you in these passages. I'm talking to you right now. And if that's the case, whether it's envy, jealousy, theft, or greed, or all of them, now's the time. Now's the time to go to God, right here, right now, and say, I don't want to live this way. I turn away from these things. I want to live only for Jesus. I want to live a life of worship and thanksgiving and inexplicable generosity. We find that God has been so generous to us. It says in Romans 8:32, since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? It's this open-ended question that says, if God gave us his son, why are we worried about being taken care of? Why are we so busy being envious and jealous and with theft and greed in our hearts when God has been so generous to us already? You know, the cross reminds us of God's generosity towards us. We have no reason to be envious of others, no reason to be jealous and cling to what we think is ours, no reason to take from others, and no reason to not be satisfied with what we have. He is our safety net, our enjoyment, our protection, our significance. The cross saves us from envy, jealousy, theft, and greed. It frees us to have relationships that are filled with contentment and thanksgiving and generosity. If you're listening to this and you're not a follower of Jesus, ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself, am I tired of always wanting more? Am I tired of not finding joy over what I have? Am I always looking to those who I think are greedy as the cause of my problems? Am I tired of pushing people away and keeping them at a distance because of these sins in my heart? I would ask you, take the time. Put your trust in Christ to save you. He died for you. Our Father, our God, gave his Son for you, so that you could have eternal life. That is his level of generosity. Why would we want to spend any more time being envious or jealous or stealing or being greedy? Put your trust in Christ and tell him, take over my life. I am yours.